live in relationship with Him. One day we shall rule and reign with Him. Paul said it, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Well, we like the second part, but the first part is where the hang-up usually comes. People, you know, I want to know Jesus in His fullness. I want to experience what it'll be like to live in heaven for eternity. Well, got to endure this now, this light and momentary affliction, as Paul calls it elsewhere, and then we shall behold Him face to face. Amen. If you got your Bibles this morning, I want to go to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 17. Just to give you a little background where this message come from, I already mentioned this past week we saw the wonderful reality of young people, not just young people, but primarily young people who were confronted by their own sins and saved by the grace of God, which they could never deserve, and they recognized that. But in the middle of this past week, there was also some news that broke, and some of you, many of you may not have heard this, but there was a pastor, I know some know it, but there was a pastor here in the state of Virginia, pastors of Baptist Church. He was entrusted to pulpit ministry as a lead pastor of his church, and he has been arrested because of allegations and evidence arising to sexual misconduct with a minor. And so we hear this and we see this, and I thought about this much during the course of this week. These are two very different stories, two very different endings, and one question that would not let me go, and as it does almost every time I hear about the tragedy of someone, anyone falling into sin, but particularly those who have the pulpit ministry. How does a pastor go from that to there? How does he get from here to there? And I sat with that question, and I talked to different ones who had heard about the situation for a long time over the course of this week outside of services. And the more and more I turned it over, I became convinced that the answer isn't really about pastors at all, but it's about the nature of sin itself. I'm going to preach on sin this morning, and I understand. I look around this room and I believe that every one of us that are up to age of accountability this morning would claim to be saved. Well, I can tell you that pastor claimed the same thing. He claimed to be, right enough to get behind a pulpit. But the question is not about pastors, it's about sin itself, the nature of sin. The nature of the human heart, any heart, whether in a pulpit or in a pew. And that's why we're going to read here out of Jeremiah 17 and 9, because a familiar verse, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The book of Jeremiah, I've been reading through it in my personal study time. And it gives us one of the greatest glimpses in all of Scripture into the nature of sin and what it does to the human heart. But I want to remind you something about the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah was not written to pagans. It was not written to those outside of the law of God. The book of Jeremiah was a prophecy to people who had received the law of God, who had known the grace of God for their time, but yet they were living in flagrant sin. They had fluent religion, but living in flagrant sin is what I wrote in my notes. Jeremiah addressed that sin is like a disease, and that's a language that he uses often in this book. And I want to trace this pattern in this book. But let me plainly say this on the onset, that this message is for every single one of us, whether for the saved or if any is unsaved in actuality this morning. It is for the believer as well, because we too must take an active stand against sin, or we will fall prey to it just as surely as anyone else can. We must take an active stand against sin. sin. We must make sure that sin does not gain an upper hand. As I thought about, as we're getting ready to read, I promise, but we're going to begin in verse number 1, and then we're going to skip down, read that one verse, and skip down to verse number 9 of Jeremiah 17. As I thought about this week, what could take a man who has a pulpit ministry and make him comfortable enough to commit such a sin, the thought that came to my mind was this. First of all, he had to get comfortable with living a lie. He had then had to become comfortable enough to tell a lie and to cover his tracks. I'm going to tell you something. Under the sound of my voice, if you are a believer and you are comfortable telling a lie or living a lie, you are in danger this morning. I'm just going to say that. You are in danger. I know this is a little heavy message for a Sunday morning, but I felt the Lord. I couldn't get away from it. So I want to preach out of these verses. Jeremiah 17, verse number 1. Let's read that one verse together. Jeremiah says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." In other words, he said, what was the sin that began in the heart? He said, it's worked. It's all the way out into your worship, even the way you interact with others. Notice verse number 9 of that same chapter. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall depart from me, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Notice verse 14, last verse I want to read here. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." I want to stop right there this morning. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, on a heart examination. A heart examination. Let's pray, ask God's blessing. Father, thank you this morning for your word. We ask God that you would move and minister. I know that I am preaching primarily to those who claim to be saved, many of which I see clear and evident fruit in the lives of those believers. But Lord, as I thought about the tragic tale of sin and the ministry to this week, Lord, it has reminded me, Lord, that we should all take heed lest we fall. And Lord, I pray that you would move this morning. If nothing else, highlight the potential of sin, its deadly effects, and Lord, the wonderful cure and offer that we have in Jesus Christ. Not just to be saved from the consequences of sin, but Lord, one day you will remove us from the reality of sin when we are glorified with you. But until then, God, I pray that you would help us to walk the upward way and live above this world and above sin as you have called us to do. And Lord, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Keep your Bibles open this morning. I'm going to go several places here in the book of Jeremiah, but I want to begin first of all by talking about this disease of sin that Jeremiah highlights. Notice verse 1, we read it already, but go back there and look at it with me if you would. He talks about how the sin of Judah had been written with a pen of iron that had the point of a diamond upon it, and it was graven upon the tables of their heart. Jeremiah doesn't begin this chapter by describing sinful actions necessarily. He doesn't go through and describe some of the actions that the people were involved in within their sin, but he begins by describing the heart that is marred by sin. Notice the language here. Oh, he talks about how sin isn't written on a piece of paper. It wasn't written on a scroll. It wasn't even written on a city wall for all to see, but he said it was engraved with an iron stylus that had a diamond point upon the heart of mankind. Oh, what a picture this is of sin. Jeremiah's point here is very unmistakable. Sin had become so embedded in the very character of that nation. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't accidental. It was in the very nature of mankind themselves. How many know this morning that it doesn't matter whether we are talking about Judah in the time of Jeremiah or we're talking about Hampton in the day in which we live, sin leaves scars and marks upon the heart. It reaches down into the very depths of mankind, to the deepest part of who we are, the part that nobody else can see. Oh, the thing that the preacher can't see, the thing that a parent can't see, the thing that a spouse cannot see. Sin reaches all the way to the depths of the heart of mankind. Oh, I thought about this. You know, what was called by the Puritans the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Oh, when sin affected mankind, it didn't just affect mankind's actions. Oh, it corrupted the heart of man. Sin is, in fact, if you got your Bibles, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23. Sin, in fact, is an internal problem. This is not merely an issue of bad behavior. Oh, it is the issue of bent behavior. In other words, it's not just the fact that somebody does wrong things. It's why do they do them? What is warped on the inside of them to cause them to commit such actions? What could cause a pastor, oh, to begin to commit lewd acts with children? You say, oh my, that's terrible. It's awful. Yes, it is. But there's something about sin. There's something about the nature of sin. It reaches beyond the action and it reaches into the heart of mankind. We must beware of sin. Oh, Jeremiah 5:23, here he proclaims, he said, this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. Notice the order. Oh, Judah didn't rebel because they sinned. They sinned because they possessed a rebellious heart. A heart that refused to submit to the authority of God's word. Any believer that falls into sin, into habitual and continual sin, I will tell you, within their heart, at some point, they get comfortable living outside of the authority of God. I know God's word says this, but I'm going to live this way instead. A rebellious and a revolting heart. A heart that can hear the word of God preached, can read the word of God upon a page, and then go and do the exact opposite of what that word declares. Oh, Jesus would later teach the very same truth in Matthew chapter 15. He says, out of the heart proceed all forms of evil thoughts and murmurings. Oh, sin that never merely comes out of your actions, it comes out of your heart. Every angry word, every lustful glance, every dishonest act, every flash of pride is the fruit growing from a diseased root. It is not the issue of action. It is the issue of the heart that lies behind the action. As I said it, I thought about that preacher. Oh, he had to get comfortable, oh, believing and living a lie. Oh, sin is a deep problem. How many know that? Jeremiah says that sin is written with a pen of iron. Oh, that has a diamond point. Oh, if you think about this, this would have been used in that day to write upon stone tablets, much similar, oh, to the ones that God would have used for the Ten Commandments. These were the things that were engraved in stone. We've heard that thought before, right? And so what they would use is this pen-looking thing that had a diamond fixed to the end of it, and they could grave inside of granite and make an inscription that would last beyond even a lifetime. You couldn't take an eraser to it. You couldn't take bleach and remove it. There was nothing that you could do to remove it but to destroy the fixture into which it was etched. You could not remove it after it had been engraved. And he said, this is the sin of mankind. It is so deeply etched inside of the heart that there is nothing you can do to wipe it away. That's how deep sin goes. So deep that it doesn't matter. I'm going to use Old Testament language. It doesn't matter how many lambs you bring. Burnt offerings thou requirest not, Psalm 51. Because David knew, if I could make a burnt offering, if I had a sacrifice that could cover this, oh, I would go get it. But God, the only thing that you will accept is a broken and a contrite heart, because this thing goes deeper than any act I could do to ever remove. It is a deep problem. Notice where it is engraved, in the table of their heart. Their hearts had become tables on which sin had written its own law. Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to get into the debate of that chapter this morning, but Romans chapter 7, Paul says these words. He said, I find a law at war within my members, so that the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. In other words, sin has a way of graving itself upon the heart, not just of unbelievers, but upon believers as well. If we are not careful, sin will leave a mark. Oh, how many people have I heard say things like this? Well, I don't do this. I keep this commandment. I've been faithful to my wife. Oh, but sin is sin. I believe you probably read it this morning in your Sunday school class. Maybe you discussed it. He said that a person who offends in one matter of the law is guilty of it all. Well, they take upon themselves all of it. Because here Jeremiah recognizes just how deep the issue was. Oh, not only is it deep, but also sin is deceptive. Oh, sin manifests itself in many ways. Some are clearly sinful, but others that escape detection altogether. That's why in Jeremiah 17 and 9, he talks about this heart of sin. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Notice Jeremiah doesn't merely say that the heart is deceitful. He said it is deceitful above all things. Oh, the greatest liar that you will ever meet is your own deceptive, sinful heart. You say, what about the devil? Well, yeah, he's a liar. But you know what Jesus looked at the Pharisees and told them? He said, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Oh, the greatest liar you will ever know is a heart, is your own heart under the rule of sin itself. Earlier, Jeremiah, oh, had recorded back in chapter 6, he said the peace, oh, the people say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Oh, sin will whisper comforting lies while leading people toward destruction. It will tell people, nobody will ever find this out. Nobody will ever know what I am doing. Nobody knows, so therefore it does not matter. Oh, but let me remind you, that is the deception of sin. Sin will find you out if it is not repented of. Oh, it is deceptive, though. Sin whispers these comforting lies. One of sin's greatest tricks is convincing us that someone else's heart is the real problem. Oh, yeah. Somebody else has a bigger issue than I do. Oh, The sinful heart always loves to magnify another person's failure while minimizing its own. This is why Jeremiah asks the question after he declares that the heart of man is desperately wicked in sin. Oh, it is sinful. It is completely deceptive. He asks the question, who can know it? You can't plumb the depths of it. You don't know how black and how dark it really is. That's the depth of sin. May I ever drove a vehicle that was out of alignment? Oh, well. What happens if you're riding down the interstate, you put it on cruise control? I preached about that last week. Put it on cruise control at about 70 miles an hour, and you let go of the steering wheel if the alignment's out. What does it do? Depending on how bad it is, it's going to pull you one direction or another. But you know something? You can actually have a condition out of alignment to where it won't pull one direction or another. You know what can happen? Those tires can be either towed out, they're pointing in this direction, or towed in. It won't pull to the right. It won't pull to the left. But if it's towed out, you know what will happen? The inside of the tires will begin to wear out. You won't even notice it. You'll have tires that you put on there 6 months ago, and you'll begin to look and you realize all the treads worn off the inside of the tires. We had it happen on our vehicle about a year ago. Oh, I had bought new tires for that vehicle, and it wore them out in about half the time that it should have done. It was an alignment issue that I had not noticed. I couldn't see it with the naked eye. That is the way sin begins to deceive. It works down into the depths of mankind, and it'll cause an alignment issue that isn't visible to the naked eye, that nobody else can see, but God always sees it. Jeremiah, through the hand of God and through the word of the Lord, he begins to declare how out of line the heart of the people is. And he tells them that because of their sin, they have found themselves in this condition. Oh, it's exactly what sin does. Oh, it slowly recalibrates the conscience until what once troubled us no longer bothers us at all. Oh, do not, be ignorant today, believers. Oh, sin would love, to have you believe its lies and follow its direction. But let me remind you today, sin is not worth the cost, because sin is a terminal illness. Jeremiah uses these words. He said, the heart of man in sin is desperately wicked. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, uses a little different language because he's quoting from the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew. But that idea of desperately wicked, the word desperate there means to have an incurable disease. Someone who is incurably ill, no matter what medication you give them, they have received a terminal diagnosis. In other words, you have cancer and you are going to die in 6 months. When he says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, it is terminally wicked. Why do you think Paul writes in the New Testament and he says these words, for the wages of sin is what? Death? Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin brings death. It is a terminal illness, something that Jeremiah makes very clear here. Oh, in other words, Jeremiah is describing a terminal spiritual disease. This isn't merely weakness. It isn't merely poor choices. It isn't merely bad habits. Humanity possesses a heart that cannot cure itself. And when you read in your Sunday school lesson this morning, and he said, how shall you return to the weak and beggarly elements of this world? Part of that weak and beggarly elements was living under the power of sin. How in the world are you going to go from knowing the life of God to return to the terminal illness of sin? Oh, every man sins. Oh, the New Testament tells us, when lust conceives in his heart and he gives way to that lust, and then lust produces sin, and sin, when it is finished, when it arrives at its terminus point, at the end point, he said it brings forth death. Oh, it leads to death. humanity possesses a heart that cannot cure itself. If you got your Bibles, go to Jeremiah 13:23. I read this verse this week. And I thought about this. Listen to what he says here. It's a kind of a proverb here. He asked a question. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? In other words, can a man who is black as night change the color of his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You know something? I found this out in study this week. Something interesting about a leper. If you took a leopard and you shaved him of all of his fur, he would still have spots. Because it's not the color of the hair. It's the color of the coat beneath the hair. So in other words, some people would have thought, well, yeah, a leopard can change his spots if you shave it, because then all the spots will be removed. No, the leopard's spots are deeper than on the surface. Oh, when he talks about the skin of an Ethiopian, oh, that melanin, I believe it is, that pigment in the skin that causes it, whether you're white as I am or as black as an African or you're somewhere in between, oh, that thing there is something that nobody can change in and of themselves. Some people have tried, but it does not change the condition of that skin. He said, so is true with the sin and the heart. It cannot be changed on its own. It's a terminal illness, one of which we cannot change in our own power. This is the true nature of sin. If we cannot accurately diagnose ourselves, though, then we desperately need someone who can search beneath the surface. Let's look at the diagnosis of sin. I'm moving on. Just bear with me. Give me your attention this morning, if you would. Jeremiah 17 and 10. Read it there if you got your Bibles open. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. One of the most dangerous things about heart disease in many people is that they don't even know they have it. I'm talking about physical heart disease. There's a lot of people inside of America. Is it still one of the number one killers of people across America, Sister Lisa? Yes. She works for a cardiologist. It's still, I believe, in the top three, I believe, still, might be second, the last study I read of killers inside of America. Because you know what it is? It isn't that so many people know that they have heart disease and they continue to go in the direction. There's some people that do that. They continue to make poor choices. Oh, but I will tell you this. The big reason why it's still a number one killer of Americans and people across the world is because there's people who have heart disease and they have no idea that they got it. They may exercise every day. They may go about their way. Oh, there's people that eat right and live a healthy lifestyle and they die of heart disease because they never knew that they had it. It was undiagnosed. I wonder how many people there are that if their appointment came today with death, that they would step into eternity not even realizing the condition of their own heart. Now, I believe firmly what the scripture teaches. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Not most men, not some men, but A-L-L, every single one of them. Oh, some of them multiple times, some of them only one time. At some point during our existence, the grace of God will appear unto us and it will remind us and show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is the world over, because God does not allow anybody to go to hell unless they make the choice over the salvation that he has offered. But I will tell you this today, how many people are there that do not realize how dreadful and how awful the disease of sin really is? I wonder how many people sitting on church pews this Sunday morning who give to the church, pay their tithes, raise their family in the church, all check all the boxes, and they don't realize it, that their heart has not been cleansed. They hear the word of God preached about sin. They shovel it over on somebody else and say, that's got to be somebody else's problem. That's not my problem. Oh, I have taken care of that. When I was 5 years old, I uttered a prayer and I repeated after a preacher. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, the disease of sin is much deeper than that. If the last time you talked to God, oh, it was just a formality. Oh, if it has just proceeded into a duty that has no delight in it, can I tell you your heart is in danger? It's time for a checkup. But I can tell you today, this preacher cannot perform the checkup. Oh, your friend cannot perform the checkup. Nobody else can perform the checkup. But we need God Himself to come down with His eyes like as a fire and look inside of the heart. Diagnosing sin. How many know God performs a thorough examination? Oh, those who don't know, about a month ago, on a Friday night when we were supposed to have a youth service or a youth get together, I suddenly started having sharp pains, and I went to the ER to try and figure out what was wrong with me. 7 hours later, I got home from the ER after they ran all of their scans, did all of their diagnosis, and guess what? I still don't know why I went there. Yeah, they used certain tools. They used things like a ultrasound, and they did other things. But their diagnostic tools weren't deep enough, apparently, to find the issue that I had. Or the Lord corrected it ahead of time. I don't know which one it was. But whatever it is, I'll claim that, okay? I'll say, praise the Lord. The Lord did it. Oh, but you know what? It very likely could have been the fact that their diagnostic tools, they weren't looking in the right place. But aren't you glad that when God diagnoses a heart, He knows exactly where to look. He knows exactly where to put His fingers. He never misdiagnoses the issue. He never looks in the wrong direction. He never follows the wrong trail. He never just simply treats the symptoms. Oh, but here, the Lord Himself through Jeremiah says, I search the heart. I try the reins. In other words, I know how to get all the way down to the depth of it and reach the problem at its roots. How many times? This ain't got any fruit on it today, but say it did. Say this was a real plan. How many times we look at the fruit? Somebody's life, say, they're in the habit of telling lies. We look at the fruit, but we never know to look at the root. Somebody has an issue with lust. We look at the fruit of pornography, but we never see all the way down to the root. But aren't you glad? Our God can look right past the fruit. Look all the way down to the root, and He can declare at the bottom of all of it, at the bottom of everything, oh, every sinful action, what the book of Galatians in chapter 5 calls the works of the flesh, at the bottom of it all, you know what it is? It's sin. At the bottom of it all, that's where it all stems out of, because mankind fell into sin, and when we fell into sin, we had no way to get ourselves out. God is able to diagnose all the way to the depths. He performs a thorough examination. I'm moving on. He uses the right instrument. You know what the instrument of God is that He uses to diagnose sin, whether in an unbeliever or a believer? He uses His word. In the middle of Jeremiah preaching to this people who had rebelled against God and had sinned against the Lord and broken covenant with Him, you know what the Lord reminds Jeremiah of twice in this book? He said, my word shall be like a fire, and it shall consume, oh, the hearts of the people. That's what He tells him in chapter 5, and I believe it's in chapter 23, He tells him the same thing again. And then He also says there, later on in that same reference to talking about the word of God being a fire, fire. He said the word of God shall also be like a hammer. In other words, when the fire won't consume it, he said, I'll take the hammer of the word and I'll beat it into pieces. I'll take the calcified hearts of mankind and I will beat it against the word of God, and the word of God will destroy that which has been calcified and grown hard. God uses the instrument of his word to deal with sin. So whenever we feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost and he begins to deal with us, not on the surface, but beneath the surface, and he reminds us of something that we did, or we said, or we thought, or a way we acted, don't think that God's just trying to expose you and belittle you and to make you feel small. It's God taking his word and bringing exposure to those areas that can not only rob us of our fruitfulness, but can completely drain the spiritual life out of us altogether. Aren't you thankful for that parable where he talks about the fig tree, I believe it was, that would not bear fruit? And you know what? The master of the vineyard said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But you know what the tender said? The one who dealt with it every day. He said, let me get beneath the surface. I'm paraphrasing. Let me put fertilizer on it. Let me work with it and give it one more year. You can believe what you want to believe about that parable. You know what I believe about it? I believe that the master of the vineyard is a representation of the law of God. Oh, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's not producing what it should produce. Oh, there is a problem here that's beneath the surface. Cut it on down. But you know what the grace of God does through the power of the Spirit of God, through the instrument of the Word of God? He reaches beneath the surface. He breaks up the root system. And he begins to put fertilizer on that thing so it'll produce fruit for the glory of God. Oh. God intended the word to be another opportunity to reveal the true condition of our hearts. Let me move on. I'm moving to my last point. The cure for sin. The depth of sin, the diagnosis of sin. Let's look really quickly at the cure for sin. While Jeremiah is one of the clearest prophets concerning the nature of sin, he is also one of the most helpful prophets when it comes to God's promised cure. He cries out there in Jeremiah 17 and 14 after just a few verses earlier saying that the heart of man in sin is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, he declares this in verse 14. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Notice Jeremiah's confidence. He doesn't say, heal me and perhaps I'll get better. He doesn't say, heal me, oh, and I shall perhaps get most of the way better. But he says, if you heal me, you're going to do it right, and you're going to do it all the way to the bottom. Everything that is broken, you will mend it and you can make it right. I'm glad to serve a God who doesn't do patchwork. He doesn't save us so we can live in the bondage of sin. He saves us so we can live under the rule of Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us so that we can continue in unrighteousness, but he saves us so we can live in righteousness. Oh, because God doesn't merely make it better. He makes it right. Oh, listen to me now. If you got your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Oh, notice this. The cure that God brings begins with an invitation. Oh, Jeremiah 3 and 22. He cries out and he says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And then he goes on to say, if thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then I shall not remove. In other words, the healing and the cure that God brings for sin begins with an invitation. How many know God delights to save sinners? And he delights to keep his saints. You believe that? But let me remind you of something about that. We have to act upon the invitation of God. When you got saved, do you believe that God just came to where you were and saved you in spite of anything that you wanted? No, that ain't what the scripture teaches. If thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth, he says that Jesus Christ was died and buried and rose again. He said, you shall be saved. In other words, you had to accept the invitation. But can I tell you something? The same is true when God deals with sin in our lives as believers. God is more than willing to deal with it. But he will not put it from you if you fall in love with it more than you love him. You know what that is? That's idolatry. When we love something more than him, and when God puts his finger on it, we say, no, that's forbidden ground, Lord. That's my space. That's not yours. When he comes to be Lord, he comes to be Lord over every inch of our lives. But we must first accept the invitation. You got your Bibles? One last place we're going to go. Jeremiah chapter 31. Oh, Jeremiah knows the old heart cannot simply be repaired. It must be replaced. That is exactly what the new covenant of grace promises. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 17 and 1, you know what he said about sin? He said, sin is graven upon the heart of a fallen man or a woman. But he said, under the new covenant, oh, God is going to now write something else upon our hearts. Oh, not the sinfulness of sin, not the wickedness that comes through the fallen state of mankind, but now God is going to take his word and he's going to write his very word upon the heart of mankind. But can I tell you this also, something I've never paid attention to there? Not only is he going to give a new heart and a new covenant, but also he's going to begin to write his word there. You know something about it though? The writing of the word of God upon the heart of mankind doesn't happen instantly. You say, what do you mean, Brother Shane? Well, let me just ask you this. When you got born again and you accepted the payment of the blood of Jesus, did you have the entire Bible memorized? How many got the entire Bible memorized from cover to cover right now? I didn't see no hands, okay? So I thought, I was just making sure, I had to ask the question, all right? You know what the writing of the Word of God on our hearts does? Every time we come into contact with the Word of God and our hearts are obedient, God is taking that Word and he's etching it on that unseen part of our lives that sin had so affected. Now he's going to take that same seed of our emotions and he's going to write his Word upon that part that nobody else can see. So that now when we were under sin, when somebody made us angry, we lashed out back in anger, but now we do good to those who despitefully use us. We pray for our enemies. Oh, now we forgive those who hurt us. We love those who do us wrongfully. Oh, now we have the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. Why is that? Because God has taken and not just rehabilitated our hearts. He has made them brand new by the grace of God under the new covenant. He didn't make you better. He made you new. As we stand all over the building this morning, It's the ongoing treatment plan of God. You say, what do you mean, Brother Shane? I mean exactly this. If you want to live above sin, you have got to let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and write it upon the tablets of your heart. And I'm not talking about just on Sunday. I'm not talking about Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm talking about every day that you live. Oh, you gotta say, Lord, write your word upon my heart, because thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. If it is not hidden and written on the tablets of our heart, we will run headlong back into sin. John chapter 17, you know what Jesus said? He said, sanctify them by thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Oh, every time the word of God is applied to our lives and we listen to it with the ears of our heart, you know what God's doing? He's making us holy. He's sanctifying us. He's preparing us for greater purposes. I say, God, write your law on the inside of our hearts. Sanctify us by thy truth, because part of sanctification isn't just being separated unto God, but it's being separated from sin. But just because you have it written in your minds and you can recall it from memory doesn't mean that you're going to live above sin. Oh, you can have the Word of God memorized, and you can quote, oh, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, for we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know how the rest of it goes. You can quote it off the top of your head, but if it ain't on the inside of your heart, you won't know what to do with it. Oh, but when I come into temptation, I can believe the promise of God when he said, oh, but God is faithful, that with temptation to make a way of escape, that we shall be able to bear it. It's not in my head, it's in my heart. Hallelujah. We need it written in the tablets of our heart. With every head's bowed, every eyes closed this morning, I began this message by mentioning two stories from this past week. One story about young people at a youth camp who recognized that they had a heart full of sin and they experienced the saving grace of God. And every person who is saved under the sound of my voice can say, amen. I know what that feels like. I remember the day I was there, and I guess I ought to know. But the other one was about a preacher whose life became another reminder that none of us are beyond the reach of temptation. Those are two really different stories. But really, in all truthfulness, they're really just the story of sin. One, the story of how God saves from sin. And the other one, the story of how a saved person fell into sin. So I'm going to say this today. I've been to these places before. As my wife comes to the piano this morning, I've been to these places before, these public events. And they'll have these booths set up, and inside some public health service, and they'll say, come in for a free heart scan so that we can detect the early signs of heart disease and blockages. You ever been to one of those? Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to a free spiritual heart scan. And I want to use the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. David did not say, God, I wish you'd search my neighbor because I know they got some issues. He doesn't say, Lord, search this nation because we have sinners. He said, God, I want you to search me. Know my heart down to the depths of who I am. So as we pray together this morning, Father, thank you that you have provided a cure for sin under the new covenant. But part of that new covenant, you said you would write your word, your law upon our hearts. Not just in our minds so we can think about it, but in our hearts so we can live it. Lord, I have been so starkly reminded of the exceeding wickedness and sinfulness of sin this week. The reach is so far that there were young people, not even teenagers, this week that wept in an altar, and I heard them crying out, "I am a sinner and I need you to save me." That's how deep sin reaches. But Lord, I experienced and I watched you as you saved them as they called out to you. But Lord, I also heard the story, the tragic tale of a minister falling headlong into sin. And it is a reminder, Lord, that though we may be saved by grace, we must also be kept by grace. Lord, I ask you for this congregation that you would guard their hearts closely. For I do not want anyone under the sound of my voice for their story to end in tragedy. Because, Lord, you have called us for our story to end in glory. And God, I ask you today that you would do that work of the Spirit in our hearts. Draw, convict, search us. Know us, try us, in Jesus' name. If that's your prayer, everyone under the sound of my voice, find a place to pray this morning. If you don't have any other prayer to pray, cry out, Psalm 139, Lord, search me, know me, try me. Put my heart under the scrutiny of your eyes. And Lord, I want you to be honest about what you see there. Lord, if your word has revealed anything in the hearts of your people today, any leaven of sin, or even just the weight that doth so easily beset us, I pray, God, that you would highlight it. Shine the spotlight of your word upon it, God.